Welcome to the Layman's Guide to the Lectionary with your host, Pastor Steve Andrews.
Greetings, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the final episode of the Layman's Guide to the Lectionary. It has been an honor to serve you with the Lord's Word, to help you study in depth and get ready for the weekend ahead as you prepare to hear God's Word in His house, and hopefully deepen your appreciation and what you receive from your pastor's preaching in your local congregation. Thanks for sticking with it, however long you've been with me on the podcast. Today's an episode that's going to dig into some stats. This one's really for the theology nerd or the math nerd, and especially for the one who enjoys both. We're going to take a look at the breakdown of the three-year lectionary. What readings show up the most? What things are we skipping? Those kinds of conversations are before us today. Before we begin that, though, just a note that these episodes are archived and can be found at my own sermon website and blog, where I dump all my resources that I provide, sandandrews.wordpress.com. I'll put the link in the description below. That's sandandrews.wordpress.com. Now, I'll also provide a link to that website to the final version of the spreadsheet I've been using to track all of the pericope over the last 3.5 years now, as we've done all the regular A, B, and C readings for Sunday mornings, but we've also included the special occasions, like your Christmas Eve and your Christmas midnight services, in addition to just the Sunday mornings. And I haven't included all the Saints' days or certain festival days, but I've included some of the major ones that show up on the church year calendar in any given year. So that spreadsheet's going to have a page where everything's broken down by festival. So the day of the church year that it will be, you can see the text, you can track your A, B, and C all next to each other, nice like that. I even highlight in a different color of font the texts that get repeated over the same year. Well, year after year. So Thanksgiving Day always has the same three readings, whether it's your A, B, or C. There's another tab where you can find a complete breakdown of which texts show up the most. As you're looking at, for example, the book of Acts, how often does this one text show up, and so forth. And then what I'm coming from today is a summary page, trying to put all this info together for you. So as we look at this, maybe the place I'll start here, the books of the Bible that we read from the most. Top five, John. We have 80 pericopes out of John. We read from Luke 76 times, Isaiah 72, Matthew 61, the Acts of the Apostles 45. Can catch a theme there. Three of the four Gospels, Mark comes in sixth on the list there at 44 times. And then the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the church after Jesus sent them, and one Old Testament book, Isaiah. And Isaiah is going to be really the only prominent Old Testament book that's going to be showing up across most of our conversations today. Exodus will come in 10th place in the list of books that we read from the most often, 21 times. Genesis comes in 11th with 18. There are several books that we never touch. Judges, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Esther, Ezra, Song of Solomon, Obadiah, Nahum, Haggai, 2nd John, 3rd John, all those books. And what's that end up being? 11 of them that we never read from in worship as we gather together as the church. So those are books that I might encourage you especially to focus on your own. As I'm recording this, for example, I know there's a theater production of Esther that has been quite popular among the members of my congregation to go and see. We've done Bible classes on Esther this year just to help people focus on what they're learning in that book, how God is working in that book, and then what they would see as they go. Psalms technically makes the list because it's never in the set readings for the day. So when you think about it, we come to church, we have an Old Testament reading, an epistle text and a gospel text. Psalms is never used in that Old Testament slot. However, there is always an appointed psalm for the day. So I'll come back to Psalms later. We'll stick on the three primary reading slots here for the moment. When it comes to the number of verses that we will read out of a particular book, we read the most out of Luke. We read 770 of Luke's verses. We read 664 in Matthew, 649 in John, 516 in Mark, and 315 in Isaiah. So again, pretty similar to what we saw in terms of the number of times the pericope was read. The other ones that we mentioned before are zeros, are still going to be zeros here, but here's a couple of the really small ones. We read 4 verses out of Zechariah. We read 6 verses from Jude, 6 verses from Jonah. As big of a book as Joshua is, only 6.5 verses there. And then 8 verses from Nehemiah, Joel, Habakkuk, and Titus. Percentage-wise, we read the most of any given book, actually the book of Ephesians. We read 87% of Ephesians during the church year, 84% of Philemon, 83% of Philippians, 80% of 2 Thessalonians, 77% of Mark, 74% John, and 74% of 1 Thessalonians. Those are the highest percentages. Again, the zeros remain zeros. Joshua just 1%, Numbers 1%, Zechariah 1%, Nehemiah, Leviticus, Job, 1 Samuel, those only get 2%. Proverbs, 2 Kings, 2 Samuel, 3%, Ezekiel, 4%. So those are some of the books. And you'll notice a theme. Most of these are going to be Old Testament books. Part of the reason is 2 out of the 3 readings that we have each week are New Testament readings, right? The epistle text and the gospel are from the New Testament. So we only have the Old Testament from the Old Testament. And even then, sometimes we replace the Old Testament reading with the book of Acts or the book of Revelation. That's a lot less common because we don't read from Revelation all that often. This is it's a change. Maybe it's a growth, maybe it's a pattern. Before the three-year lectionary system was actually designed back, I believe, in the 1960s, and the LCMS uses a modified version of it. I think it's called the Revised Common Lectionary. That actually helped to reintroduce the reading of the Old Testament into the church, into the congregation, that before that, it was often just the epistle and the gospel. So even though I fancy myself an Old Testament preacher, and I really appreciate the Old Testament a lot, I suppose I should be thankful that we get to see some of the Old Testament. It's better than none at all. I'd love to see more. As we think about our Lord Jesus Christ and the road to Emmaus, as he's talking to Cleopas and the other disciple, the unknown disciple, they walk together probably for about 2 hours to get to where they're going. And Jesus spends that time possibly preaching the greatest sermon ever. And it's not recorded, but he unpacks the entirety of the Old Testament and shows those two men how it pointed to him, how it all pointed to Christ. I seek, as I preach, to do the same, to be able to show people how the Old Testament does show the beauty of Christ and his promises. Maybe a section breakdown, a category kind of a look at things here. So the Pentateuch, our first 5 books of the Bible, and these percentages I'm about to use don't include the Psalms. So the Pentateuch makes up 20.4% of all the verses in Scripture, but it only makes up 8% of our readings. The history books of the Old Testament, 24.4% of the verses, but only 1.9% of our readings. That's the most drastic reduction. Wisdom, not including Psalms again, so we're talking about Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, 8.5%, but we only read 1.1%, a percentage of our readings. There's 741 readings over the 3 years, as we're talking about, that we've done in the podcast. The major prophets contain 15.5% of the verses, and this one's close. We read, it accounts for 14.6% of our scripture readings. The minor prophets is also close, but it's small. It accounts for 3.7% of the verses, and we see it account for 2.8% of what we read. So everything in the Old Testament categories is down. Some of them drastically. Again, the history section the most. The Pentateuch section hit pretty hard as well. Everything in the New Testament, though, is going to be up. So the Gospels make up 13.1% of the verses in Scripture for us, again, without Psalms. But they account for 35% of what we read in church. And again, that makes sense, right? I mean, one out of three readings that we have is going to be a gospel text, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, you might wonder why it's not a nice 33.33% repeating kind of thing. The answer to that is simply that there are, on any given Sunday, there are occasional optional texts, optional readings. And sometimes you might have a day, like, for example, the last Sunday of the church year in year B. Do you read Mark 13, verses 24 to 37, or do you read John 18, verses 33 to 37? Your pastor has that choice of which text to use in the lectionary. So there are going to be, to get the percentage from 33 up to 35, there's going to be more gospel alternative readings than there are going to be alternative readings from other sections. The epistles make up 7.1% of the verses, but we triple it. They make up 22.7% of our readings. Again, it makes sense as we think of the idea that the epistle slot is one-third of what we read. And so why is it only 22% and not 33%? Well, it combines with Acts and the Catholic epistles. I've kind of made them their own category here. So everything from Hebrews to Revelation and the book of Acts, those account for 7.5% of the verses, but we read from them 13.8% of the time. So we actually see, when you combine those two numbers together, that the epistles, Catholic epistles and Acts, slightly more than the Gospels. And part of that is, again, Acts and Revelation sometimes plugging into that first reading slot and bumping out an Old Testament text. So Gospels up significantly, so are the Pauline epistles, and Acts and the Catholic epistles are about double their normal usage. Which text do we use the most often? Well, the most often used verse in the entire three-year lectionary is going to be Acts chapter 2, verse 14a. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. That's it. We pause right there, mid-sentence. Why is this the most often used verse? Well, it shows up 9 times, and it's used over the course of different texts to break it up so that you don't read Peter's whole Pentecost sermon in one sitting, although it's not bad to do that. But as we break it up into different chunks, those different weekends, it's always going to be prefaced with 14a, Peter spoke, right? And here's what he said, although it's only part of what he said in that sermon. So that one shows up 9 times. The next most frequent is from Luke. It's chapter 24, verses 44 to 49, where as we read about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as well as his ascension. From there, that's 7 times. We have a few texts we'll be in 6 times. Isaiah 62, about how God's salvation comes and we are the redeemed of Yahweh. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, one snippet of that Pentecost sermon, the thrust of the law, as Peter tells them that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. There are another 4 texts we read from 5 times. Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 9, that bit of a suffering servant kind of thing here, as Jesus would not hide his face from disgrace. He would not prevent them from pulling the beard from his cheeks. Romans 5, 6 through 8, while we were still weak, Christ came for us. Christ died for us, that text there. 1 Corinthians 1, continuing, so 18 got 6 uses, 19 to 25, just 5 times. God made foolish the wisdom of the world section. And Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, about how Christ has reconciled us to God through his own blood. He has entered into the heavenly throne room he is the greater high priest, those kinds of illustrations. There are several that we read from four times in the lectionary, the fall from Genesis 3, the coming to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The idea in Isaiah 49 that it is too light a thing that the Messiah, the Savior, would just save the people of Jacob, but rather God would save all the nations. Isaiah 50, that the Lord Yahweh helps me. Isaiah 63, that we recount the steadfast love of Yahweh. Luke 17, the account of Jesus cleansing the lepers. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus account, as well as the appearance to the apostles and telling them peace to you. John 3, continuing right after the famous verse 16, so that's section 18 through 21, whoever believes is not condemned. John 10's Good Shepherd text, John 14, ask me anything in my name, John 21, more post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 42 to 48, another one of the breaking downs of Peter's sermons, this time to Cornelius as he goes to his household. Romans 5, 9 to 11, while we were still sinners, so also very similar to the text of verses 6 to 8 that show up five times, 9 through 11 show up four times. Romans 6, that we are united with Christ in his death and thus also in his resurrection. Romans 8, that we are fellow heirs with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, that we are ambassadors for Christ and that now is the favorable time. Hebrews 5, that Jesus offered prayers and supplications, as well as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Those are the most commonly read that always show up. And if you want to throw in the optional, the maybe readings, if your pastor uses one or the other, Luke 24 goes from seven times, it takes the lead. It jumps up to 10 if all the optional readings are used there. Luke 24, 44 to 49, about the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus and his ascension, could be the most read text in our churches. John 12, verse 23, could show up nine times. It actually never shows up on its own. There's no guaranteed John 12, 23, but it's optionally there nine times. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Matthew 27, the end of his book, shows up eight times. It's three times guaranteed, but another five possible times. The burial account of Jesus and then how the guards go to the priests. And then we have three of them that come in at seven, and I'll stop this list at seven. Acts chapter 10 again, Peter, as he speaks to Cornelius, but it's just verse 34, Peter opening his mouth, so similar to what we had with Acts 2, verse 14. John 13, 31b through 35 is in our lectionary three times, but could be an extra four. This is the new commandment of Jesus. A new command I give to you, that you would love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And then, again, the end of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 43, could show up seven times. Peace to you, he goes to say to his apostles. Those are the most prominent scriptures that we get to read together. If you're going down the maybe list, it is interesting to notice that John takes up a good chunk of the maybe list. Because Matthew gets your A, Mark gets your B, Luke gets your C, and then we just kind of splice John in all over the place. And oftentimes where there's optional gospels, John is the option. Like in the example I gave earlier about the last Sunday of the church year here in year B. Maundy Thursday, it's Mark 14 or John 13. I mean, even Good Friday is John 18 or John 19, right? So a lot of the options include John. That's why John has so much extra there. And how about the Psalms? I said I would talk a little bit about those. They fit outside of what we did as a podcast. If you're interested in studying the Psalms, my other podcast where I did a 20-minute-ish episode on every chapter of Scripture, I did the Psalms. So you're welcome to check out the Daily Bite. It'll be found at the website linked below as well. We skip in our hymnals. This is just something to note. We skip 43 of the 150 Psalms in our hymnals. They're not all printed in the front cover. As you just turn inside, starting at page 1 is Psalm 1. I don't know the official reason. I have heard that the reason is because they couldn't include all 150 hymns because they didn't have enough space. that the binding would have been too difficult. They would have had to change the style and the production of the book, and that they didn't want to do that. They wanted to keep it, I guess, at a cost-effective point for congregations to be able to use. Personally, I would have loved to have seen all the Psalms in here. This is the Old Testament hymn book. It's the hymn book that the church used for centuries. These are good. This is God's word. If we're going to include them, let's include them. That's my own personal opinion. I do think it's important to note that the Psalms of Lament and the imprecatory Psalms, they weigh a little heavier in the list of Psalms that are skipped over. So Lament is mourning, like as we grieve, and imprecatory Psalms are those ones very specifically against the enemy. And there's more, but there are four imprecatory Psalms that are generally agreed upon by pretty much everyone who does that kind of study and classification. Psalm 35, Psalm 69, 79, and 109. Those four are all skipped. But a list, I mean, if you don't want to skim your hymnal here, 7, 9, 10, 12, 17, 20, 21, 35, 37, 39, 44, 49, 52, 53, 55, 57, 58, 59, 60, 63, 64, 69, 74, 75, 76, 78, 79, 82, 83, 87, 88, 94, 101, 105, 106, 108, 109, 120, 129, 135, 137, 140, and 144. Those 43 Psalms are not in our hymnal, and because they're not in the hymnal, when the committee who put the three-year reading together for the LCMS, the variant that we use, none of those Psalms are used in worship. I think that becomes probably the most important note, right? I mean, it makes sense when you think about it. It's not in the hymnal. So if a congregation uses the hymnal for worship, they don't have them. Although hopefully they have a Bible and they could make use of God's word. Or if you're printing out your service, you can print out anything you want, pretty much. But as we go through and we have 243 Psalms read over the course of the three-year lectionary, we never get those. A little Psalms stats for you. As I mentioned before, I was excluding them from the percentages of categories before. The Psalms have 2,461 verses, which in terms of the whole of Scripture, that's 7.9% of the Bible. 8% of Scripture is the book of Psalms. That's their hymnal. The Bible as a whole, if you're curious, 31,078 verses if you're ESV. And out of all of those verses of the Psalms, we read 41% of them. So that doesn't jump it right to the list, top of the list of the books that we read from the most in church. Actually, it would put it, where would that end up being? It would put it in 20th place, right behind both Timothy's. So it's not the most frequently used, even though it, in theory, it's showing up every week as you come together in the Lord's house, because they're hymns and we sing hymns as we gather as his people. So I know this was, again, this was a bit of a nerdy episode. This was a stats episode. I wanted to take a chance to break it down for you and give you the numbers and let you see. Again, if you're interested, there's a file on the website, including the, that gives a complete breakdown. So you can see which scriptures we read, which ones we don't, which text gets read 9 times or 3 times or none at all. Right, verse by verse, you can identify in that what's getting used, what's getting skipped over. It gives you the opportunity then to go back and to take a look and to see, well, what things are we not catching? What things do I maybe need to read more on my own? Because across the whole of the three-year lectionary, of all those 31,078 verses in our Bible, we read 6,972 of them. That's 22.3% of God's word. We're not getting everything. And in fairness, we can't, right? I mean, we'd have to design a lectionary that's longer, either by lengthening the readings or by lengthening the number of years that the rotation is. So we could go to, I mean, we need almost 5 times as much. We could go to a 15-year lectionary and cover the whole of Scripture. Or we could, is that quintuple how long we read each weekend? So on the average weekend, the average church reading in the lectionary, the 3 years, all of them combined, the average reading length is 13.5 verses. So three readings each day gives you 40 and a half verses that you read. So we could lengthen that in order to include more of Scripture. Without a doubt, certainly we could. It's always the challenge as you consider how long is worship, the culture that we're in, the routine that people are used to, how long are they willing to be in worship? That's a challenge every pastor wrestles with, is how long should the church service be? And probably most pastors would like them to be longer than they are. But it's a dance. It's a balance between the life of the congregation and trying to feed them what is good. One of the arguments for the three-year lectionary over the one-year lectionary was that you would see more of Scripture, although it would be less often. Right? Those who are in the one-year lectionary, they get to hear the same readings every weekend of every year. So it's the middle of summer. You're in proper 13. It's going to be the same. There is no year A, B, or C. It's just a one-year rotation. So they get to know a smaller portion of Scripture better. Whereas if you're on the three-year, you get to know a little more of Scripture, but not as in-depth as you could. So either way, there's pros and cons to both. Some people are quite adamant about one lectionary or the other. Honestly, even having done this podcast with you all for 3.5 years, I'm not hooked on the three-year lectionary. I'm not going to say it's the best thing in the world. I might say that about God's Word, and you can be in God's Word at home as well as in church. So as long as your pastor is feeding you the Word of God, that's a good thing. And having some kind of a tool or a guide, as we do here with this lectionary, is also helpful because it keeps you off of your pastor's soapbox. He doesn't keep preaching on just the things he wants to preach on. There's a danger as a sinner that I would do such a thing, right? In part, I always joked about seminary classes that you could just take each professor once, like try to get just each one once, because once you had them a second or third time, you would hear a lot of the same stuff again because they have their favorite subjects to talk about. There's some truth to it. It was in jest, but there is some truth to it. And I recognize that with my own teaching as I teach from different classes. But the lectionary also helps prevent the culture from setting the tone. We're not just going to preach on whatever's hot in the news this week. Now, sometimes there can be benefit to that. I'm not saying that there isn't, but that's not all we do. The culture doesn't dictate to the church what to do. God's Word tells us who we are. God's Word tells us that you are His child, that He has died to save you, to forgive you. He has given you life. And yeah, He then calls you to live that. He calls you to forgive one another. He calls you to serve one another. And you get opportunities to do so. And in part, knowing what's happening in the world around us, knowing what worries our neighbors hold, that informs then how we can serve them. All right, I don't see any need to keep drawing this one out any longer. This is the end of the Layman's Guide to the Lectionary. Again, thank you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, for your love of God's Word and for allowing me to have a part in your life to teach you what our Lord has gifted to us. And it's a beautiful thing. So what we have received in God's Word, let us continue to share with one another. Go in peace.